This morning we talked about two elements, two qualities that you and I need if we're going to be good soul winners. First, you and I have to develop deep-seated, fixed, rooted convictions or beliefs. And we enumerated 10 of those in our lesson this morning. Secondly, in our Bible class, we noted that if we're going to be good soul winners, we're going to have to dedicate ourselves to the task of soul winning. We're going to have to sit down, make up our minds that we are going to sow the seed of the kingdom. And we're going to have to do that persistently, regardless of what may come. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a third aspect of church growth. We've entitled the lesson, Church Growth Through Evangelism. Once you and I have solid beliefs, and once you and I have dedicated ourselves to the task, my friends, it's time to do the work of church growth. And the way we do that is through evangelism. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few moments. And I believe right here is where the rubber meets the road as far as growing the church is concerned. Let's talk about 4 points this evening with regard to church growth through evangelism. Point number one, let's define evangelism. When you look up the word in the Greek, there is one root word. But when you follow it through our English New Testaments, you find that there are three different words that are used using that one Greek term. One of the words involves the message itself. The message refers to the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we translate it in our English Bibles most of the time with the word gospel. In Mark 16, verse 15, we read the following. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. There's the Greek word that is translated gospel or good news. Preach the good news. That's the message, folks. But there's a second word that is used with regard to the English, and that is the word evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his young son in the faith, said, Endure afflictions. Watch thou in all things do the work of an evangelist. Folks, there's that Greek word that is also translated gospel. Here he's talking about the individual who possesses the message. The individual who has the message given unto him so that it can be broadcasted, so it can be proclaimed to the lost and dying world. So we have a message and we have a messenger. And then thirdly, there must be the action or the announcement of the good news. Folks, I can have a message and I can be expected to give that message, but it does absolutely no good until I actually make the announcement. The Bible says in Romans 10:15, How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. Folks, that's the announcement of the message, is it not? The bringing of the good tidings. God says, Here's the message. And it's wonderful news. He says, You are the messenger. And now it is up to you to make dead certain that you get out and proclaim that to a lost and dying world. There's the definition of evangelism. Point number two. Evangelism is labor intensive, folks. And we need to understand that. How do I know that it's labor intensive? Well, there are many ways that I know that. One way that I know that it's labor intensive is because there aren't many people doing it. People don't like hard work anymore, do they? And when there's work involved, when there's labor involved, individuals don't want to do it. There's not very many individuals engaged in the work of evangelism. How many individuals in this congregation do we know that are actively laboring day in, day out, evangelizing the lost? Not very many, are there? You see, it's difficult work, folks. But I know it too because the Bible refers to it as work, doesn't it? A while ago we mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, wherein Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Folks, being a minister of the gospel of Christ, being an evangelist is difficult work. We're going to talk more about it in just a few minutes. Another way that I know it's work is because of the activities that are involved in being an evangelist. There are three predominant things that Jesus makes mention of. Number one, go. Number two, teach. Number three, baptize. Folks, all of those can be work, can they not? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 26 or 28, verse 19. Have you ever really gone on a mission trip? One of these days, folks, you schedule you a week or two of your time to literally go on a mission trip in a foreign country. When you get back, you'll be glad to go back to work to rest. You've got to get up early in the morning. You've got to make long, long flights and travels from various places. You've got to meet individuals that you have no clue who you're meeting. You've got to stay in places sometime that you kind of shake your head at. We're staying here? Yeah, this is it. You've got to eat things that you wonder, what in the world are we eating? Is this even safe to eat? And you've got to have a missionary tell you, oh yeah, you can eat that. Really? We used to go to the Indian reservation over in Shiprock, New Mexico. We'd leave on a Friday. We'd travel all day long Friday, sleep overnight, get up Saturday, continue to go. It was an 18, 19-hour trip. Three vans and about four cars. About 40 individuals going to the Indian reservation. Folks, we'd get there, and Sunday we'd get up and we'd worship all day with those individuals. That was the easy day. Monday, we get up at 6:30, travel to the reservation, eat breakfast, and we wouldn't get home until 11 o'clock that night. And you do that Monday through Thursday. And by Friday, you can't wait to make that 18-hour trip home. Whew. Folks, you're worn to a frazzle. Just give it a shot sometime and see if you come back rested and ready to go. You come back tired. It is work to do evangelistic work. Then you've got to teach, don't you? Have you ever really taught somebody? I remember we went to Puerto Rico just a little bit ago. And I was in this lady's house for an hour and a half, and it was hot as it could possibly be. And I was just sweating. And everything we said had to be translated. Everything. And it was back and forth, back and forth. I'd say something, the translator would say something, she'd say something, he'd translate it back to me for an hour and a half. And you're going, good grief, this is a long period of time. Usually an hour and a half preaching or teaching goes like that. But sometimes it can be difficult trying to get someone to understand the gospel of Christ. Now, you talk about baptism. Baptism involves about 5 seconds of work, doesn't it? But what about on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 individuals obey the gospel. Can you imagine immersing 3,000 people? Well, there were 12 of them. That doesn't matter. That's still a lot of folk that you got to put under the water, don't you? Bet them boys were sore the next day and muscles that they never thought of. Folks, the work of evangelism is tough. You've got to go, you've got to teach, you've got to baptize. But I know that it is work also because the Bible describes it in different illustrations of work, doesn't it? The Bible says that the evangelism of the gospel is the sowing of seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 13, verse 34. Now today, sowing seed is not nearly as difficult as it used to be, is it? I didn't grow up on a farm. My mom and dad did. They tell me how rugged and how hard it was. Now they just load that seed in a big old tractor and off he goes, doesn't he? Air condition, AM, FM, CDs, whatever he needs. It's easy. Folks, what about in the days of Jesus? You take that big bag of seed and you strap it to your back. And off you go through those fields sowing that seed. All the way down, all the way back, all the way down, all the way back. all day long sowing the seed. And that's the picture that Jesus was presenting to individuals. Paul picked up on that, did he not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning about verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So then, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now listen to this next statement. And every man shall receive a good reward, listen to him, for his labor. Folks, if you really do the work of sowing the seed of the kingdom, Paul says that it is labor intensive. What's interesting is he continues in that same passage of Scripture and he compares the building of the church to building a building, does it not? Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, he says. According to the grace given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation thereof. And another man buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I am not a builder. You don't want me building a house. You don't want me building a garage. You don't want me building a shed, a lean-to, nor even a doghouse for your dog. I am not a builder. But folks, I'll guarantee you this. When you watch individuals engaged in the act of building, you know that is tough work, do you not? Those guys work from sun up till sundown. They have to be very meticulous in what they do. Sometimes it involves a lot of lifting. It always involves the use of their muscles, pulling this, pulling that, pushing this, pushing that. It's difficult, tiring work. When they come home at night, they come home stinking, don't they? They sweat themselves to death. Woman says, get in that shower, boy. She don't want nothing to do with him. Why? He's been working, has he not? Now notice what Paul says. Paul says that we as Christians are building the church. Folks, that takes work and effort and labor on our parts. Thirdly, the work is referred to as a warfare, isn't it? Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore, as a good soldier, endure hardness in this life. Folks, you and I are in a war. When you and I approach an individual who is lost in sin, he is on the side of Satan at that time. And Satan is not going to take it lightly. Satan is not going to give up easily. He is not just going to say, oh, here you go, take this one from me. It's going to take battle. It's going to take effort and labor on our part to convert that individual. You see, evangelism involves work on the part of Christians. I want to talk to you about 6 or 7 different labors that you and I must engage in if we're going to be good soul winners. Number one, the labor of prayer. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10, verse 1. Paul says that I enter into my closet, I get down upon my hands and knees, and I pray to God for the salvation of the people of the nation of Israel. Sowing the seed of the kingdom begins with prayer. And folks, prayer is not easy. Not if you do it correctly. It's not just the closing of your eyes, mumbling a few words, and then getting up in Jesus' name and walking away. It's more than that. It's labor intensive. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, according to James 5, verse 16. Go back sometime and study the picture of Jacob wrestling with that angel. Folks, that is the picture of a child of God wrestling with God in prayer. And what did Jacob tell that angel? I will not let you go until you bless me. Prayer is labor intensive. You and I need to get that list of names of individuals that we want to talk to about the gospel of Christ, and we need to pray over them constantly. Lord, I desire their salvation. I desire for doors to be opened. I desire for their hearts to be tender. I desire for them to say, yes, I'll study the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Pray for those individuals, folks. Secondly, there is the labor of study. Been talking to a few individuals, and they've got some friends who are not Christians, and they think the work of preachers is kind of an easy job. They just work a couple of days a week. Folks, let me tell you something. Study is tough. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, pick up your Bible and read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. For there the wisest man on earth said this, much study is weariness of the mind. You learn to study effectively. You get up in the morning and you start your studies about 6, and you don't stop till 12, and you tell me whether you're tired or not tired. You'll be worn to a frazzle. Your old brain will be spinning like crazy with all the stuff that you've tried to put together and understand and comprehend so that you can teach others the gospel of Christ. Folks, it involves work to study, doesn't it? And the crazy thing is, you're not going to do it in 15 minutes. Well, I'll set aside 15 minutes of study. You're not going to learn nothing in 15 minutes. You're going to barely get your books open. Not if you really know how to study. Folks, you need an hour or two to really study the Word of God. You get home at night, you're tired, aren't you? Who wants to wake up 2 hours early and study? I'd be so worn out at work, couldn't stand it, wouldn't you? But folks, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take opening the Word of God, learning what the Word of God has to say, so that I can teach the Word of God to others. Over the Christmas break, I was talking to my son-in-law. And he says, Vic, tell me about Annie-ism. I said, how much time you got? Because you see, folks, Annie-ism's an interesting study. Got a question about it that somebody has submitted to me, and one of these days we're going to talk about it. But those individuals who are classified as antis, what we call antis, guess what they do? They go right to the book, and they'll bring out passage after passage after passage, trying to establish the truthfulness of what they believe. And if you don't know how to answer them, you up a creek. That's all it is to it. You've got to study to know how to do that, don't you? Number 3, there's the labor of teaching. Do the work of an evangelist. You bring an individual and you set that individual before you, and you spend an hour trying to teach that individual what he needs to know to become a Christian. You get up from that table, you go home, you sit down in your chair, and you go, my, I'm tired. Why? Folks, there's a lot of mental anguish that goes into a Bible study, isn't there? There's a lot of thinking that goes into that study. You're trying to guide that individual in the correct path of righteousness, and that takes some effort and labor on your part. Fourthly, there's the labor of answering questions. Hardly ever are you going to get somebody in a Bible study and they just sit there and they just absorb everything that you've got to say and never ask you one question. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Got any questions? No, I got it. Do that for about 6 or 7 studies. He said, I'm ready to be baptized. Boy, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That's not what happens. You get to a certain point, and guess what? This guy starts asking questions. What are you going to do? You got to answer those questions, folks. That's labor intensive, is it not? Somebody's talked to him. He's looked up some stuff. He's come armed to the fight. And now it's you who have to answer him, don't you? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Next, there's the labor of concern. Folks, once you leave a Bible study, the Bible study doesn't leave you. Did you know that? You've studied with an individual, you've talked to that individual, and in your heart, you just pray that that person understands exactly what you're trying to teach them. And throughout the course of the entire week, guess what? Your thoughts are centered on that individual, aren't they? If you've got two or three going at one time, then your mind is thinking about every one of those individuals. There's a young man that we converted not long ago, Alex. Folks, that young man's on my mind all the time. And I'm grateful that we have texting now. I can just pick up my phone, text him a little message. Hey, bud, where are you? Missed you last night. But he's on your mind. And thankfully, we can get to them pretty quickly now, can't we? The Apostle Paul says, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. There's another labor involved in personal evangelism, and that's the labor of follow-up, folks. It's not enough to get a person in the watery grave of baptism. That's not the end of it all, is it? That's just the beginning. That's the commencement. He's just been born into Christ. Now it's time to teach that individual, follow up with that individual, make certain that that individual grows in his Christianity. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas understood it. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Listen to it. Confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 21 and 22. Lastly, there's the labor of persecution. We may mention this morning that the world is not going to like our convictions. They are not going to believe in the things that we believe in. And folks, if you think they're just going to stand there and let you say whatever you want to say without a fight, then we're foolish, aren't we? They're going to come at us with guns loaded. And Jesus warned us about those individuals, did he not? In fact, in John 15, verse 20, he says this: the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Folks, it's coming. And you wait until we go through some intensive persecution. And you tell me then whether it's easy or not. It's hard enough now to take it when people laugh at you and mock you just a little bit, isn't it? Reject you, that's bad enough. Wait till we actually face severe persecution for our Christian beliefs, and then you'll understand exactly how hard evangelism is. The work of evangelism is just that. Work. It's labor intensive. Point number three, the actual work. Man, we could sit here right now for about 20 hours, you know that? And guess what? There's only two things that are involved in the actual work of evangelism. Did you know that? Two things. Number one, get the study. Number two, do the study. There you go. Point number four, let's move on. You see how easy it is? But it's not that easy, is it? Point number one, get the study. All my brethren ask me, Vic, how do you get a study? Vic, how do you get a study? Guess what? I got the answer for you. And you're going to be literally amazed by this answer. You're going to be flabbergasted. You're going to say something like this: why didn't I think of that? You want to know how to get a study? Go ask for one. Isn't that hard? You're telling me there's 7 billion people on this planet, and you ask 7 billion people to study with you, and they're all going to tell you no? Folks, that's not the truth. You'd be surprised how many people, if you just walk to them and ask them, look, I'm a Christian, I love to study the Bible, and I want to study with you. Will you study with me? Guess what? You'll find somebody eventually, oh yeah. It's interesting to me when you go out in the community, when you're off somewhere doing a campaign, you knock on a door and you ask somebody for a study, guess what? Come on in. Let's study right now. Folks, that's refreshing, isn't it? We just got to have the guts to ask, don't we? We may mention this morning that one of the best ways to get a study is just to ask a few questions. Old Margaret was cranking it up on some guy down at the American Legion building this afternoon. Where you go to church? Why you go there? Those are good questions. We get individuals talking to us and they want to talk. She got her answers. She's telling me about it. He's a Methodist. And he went there because they had all these different opportunities of outreach to the community. That's why he went there. All you got to do is talk to people, right? Take an individual an article. Take an individual a track. Take an individual a DVD, a CD. Hey, listen to this. And I'll get back with you in a couple of days and we'll talk about it. One of the best ways, folks, and this way has always astonished me. There's one person in this congregation who's quicker than I am at this. And I want you to get as quicker than he is. How about that? I won't tell you who it is. But folks, when somebody visits this building and they're from this community, guess what you need to do? They've come to the building. They're the ones who walked in the door. All you got to do is get their name, their address, and guess what? Go over there this week. And the chances are very, very good that they'll say, sure, I'd love to study. That's why they came, folks. But you see, a lot of us don't even say hi to the person, do we? Who is that back there? That's a different person. Look kind of weird. Don't do that. Folks, he may have thought you look weird. You heard about that missionary, did you not? Missionary from China came to the United States to teach. He taught for about 2 weeks. He went back home and his mama said, did you notice anything different about those people? He said, yeah, they got slant eyes. You see, your eyes slant different than theirs do. Folks, just go to people. Ask them for a Bible study. They're right here in our midst a lot of times. And we miss the opportunity, don't we? Then secondly, you've got to do the study, don't you? And folks, there's about four of them that you can conduct. And all you have to do is learn how to use it. Some are a little bit more difficult than others. The Jill Miller film strips, what they used to be called, very simple. They do most of the teaching, don't they? You go two or three times with a person who's seasoned in that, and they can show you the places where they stop the tape, talk to the individuals a little while, and then move on. You don't even have to do that. Listen to the whole tape, go through the book, go through the questions, and that's all you got to do. There's the open Bible study method, four pieces of paper is all it takes to carry out the study. There's the Fishers of Men course. It's got quite a few different pieces of paper, doesn't it? You can develop your own, but folks, we've got to have a way to study with individuals. You knock on the door and you say, hey, you want to study? Yeah. Uh-oh. I don't even know how. Folks, you messed up, aren't you? Well, hang on a minute. Let me go learn how to do one. I'll be back. That's not when to do that. We got to learn right now how to conduct a study, folks. So those are the two things with regard to the actual work. Real hard, isn't it? Point number four, the zeal to work. That's what we need, isn't it? The zeal to work. We need that fire that's under us that causes us to boil and eagerly desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear a sermon like this and we kind of get pumped up, don't we? Oh, yeah, I need to go teach. We get home, sit down, our lazy boy, and we say, oh, I don't need to go do nothing. And it's gone, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly the fire goes out. We have an entire weekend of workshop. Man, 50 people have come, and 50 people are on fire. 50 people go out in the community. They get 50 no's, and that's it. It's over. Done. I knew it. They don't want the gospel around here. And we just quit, don't we? Folks, it happens all the time. I call those artificial means for zeal. So the question is this. Where does the zeal come from? As far as I'm concerned, there's one fire that needs to be lit within the heart of man. And if that fire ever gets lit, you will not put it out. And you will not keep that person from laboring in the kingdom of God. What is it? I've talked about it 1,000 times from this pulpit. Every one of you ought to be able to just to shout it back to me. What is the zeal that keeps me going, that motivates me, that drives me, that moves me? Folks, it's the grace of the Almighty God. That's what it is. Isn't that what drove Paul? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Folks, you need to go home and you need to memorize the verse. Grace should motivate me. This morning we made mention of the Apostle Paul, how that he knew I'm a debtor. What made him a debtor? The grace of God. And he said, because I am in debt to all mankind, I am ready to preach the gospel. And folks, you couldn't stop Paul, could you not? There was nothing that would get him down. We've been studying the book of Philippians. There he is, locked up in prison. And guess what? The gospel is raging around the globe, is it not? Permeating the very palace of Caesar himself. He wasn't down. He didn't shut his mouth. He just kept preaching, didn't he? What is the grace of God? Rather than favor, I refer to it as help. God's divine help for man. I was lost, and Jesus rescued me. I was in sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ removed all of my transgressions. I was an individual who stood under divine condemnation. And yet Jesus came and He justified me. I was an individual who had absolutely no hope, no hope in this world. And now, because of Him, I have the hope of heaven. I was just as dead as I can be. And yet through Him, I live. Folks, that is the grace of God. And don't you want others to have a taste of what you've gotten? Don't you want to tell them about what God has done for you and how He has helped you? Folks, it's grace that motivates us to do the work of evangelism. Like I said, it's right here where the rubber meets the road in 2014 for us. We can be convicted. We can go home and say, yep, I'm going to do it. But folks, if we never do the work, we'll never see the results. We could go a whole other point and talk about the effects of evangelism. Did you know that? Evangelism glorifies God according to Romans 16:26-27. Evangelism saves the lost souls of men. Mark 16:15-16. Evangelism causes the church to grow, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:6-13. Evangelism enables me to have a great reward in the last day, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. There's wonderful effects with regard to evangelism. The question is, are we going to do it? I want to close with two passages of Scripture. One of them is found in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The second passage is Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Folks, let's get to the work and let's don't stop the work of evangelism. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and you need to be tonight. The steps are so simple, aren't they? God's words made it so clear. Hear the gospel, believe in the Son of God, repent of your transgressions, confess His name publicly before men, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. That's what Peter told those individuals to do on the day of Pentecost. That's what Ananias told Saul to do when he entered into his place of residence there in the city of Damascus after being commanded by God to go there, and it would be told him what he needed to do. Ananias saw him and said this, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 22:16. Folks, that's what man needs to do. And when you do, you call on the name of God, and it's there that man can be saved. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come? Maybe an erring child of God, you've not been faithful, you've not been dedicated, and you need to rededicate yourself. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to be forgiven of. Tonight, God will wash that sin away through the precious blood of Jesus. Do you need to come as we stand and sing?